Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn with me to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15. We have been studying through this epistle to the Romans, and beginning in verse 12, we entered into the practical section of the book. And by the way, that is the purpose of theology and doctrine. It is to bring us to the place of practicality. The Word of God is not there just to give us some knowledge in our minds that we can boast of. The Bible is intended to change our lives. And the first part of the Epistle to the Romans from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11 gives us a wonderful treatise, if you would, on the doctrine of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and our coming glorification and all those things. And then he enters and says, well, if this is true, if this is our doctrine, then this is what it means for our lives in the present day as Christians. And that is what we ought to desire. But as we draw our attention to Romans 15, what is interesting is the Apostle Paul brings to a close the arguments from the last two chapters. Notice Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I want to draw your attention to verse number 3. Because I believe here as we come, notice in the first two verses of the chapter 15, he says, we then. So he began, and if you remember in chapter 14 and verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Now in chapter 15 verse 1, we then that are strong. And so here he has expounded all in chapter 14 about, look, this is how we ought to treat those who do not have a complete understanding of the faith, who are believers, who have been received, but this is how we ought to treat them. And he concludes, makes a concluding statement in chapter 15 and verse 1 to say, we then that are strong. And notice what he is going to do. He's going to draw our attention to Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's always a good thing to do. To get our attention on Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3 again, he says, for even Christ pleased not himself. I want to preach on that. Even Christ pleased not himself. As Paul is concluding his exhortation to the believers of the church at Rome, he names Christ as the supreme example for our lives and conduct. As the exhortation comes to a close, Paul declares that the believer should not seek to please himself. Notice in verse 1 what he said, before we get to verse 3, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And notice, and not to please ourselves. Then in verse 2 he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And so twice he says that we ought not to please ourselves. We ought rather to please our neighbor. And then he brings our attention to Jesus Christ. And he says, for even Christ pleased not himself. When it comes to the Christian faith, what we must always keep in view is our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we know as we read a little earlier, if you go back to Romans chapter 8, so that we understand again what Paul has already dealt with doctrinally, notice what he said in Romans 8 and in verse number 28. You remember what he said? He's talking in the context about suffering and about the trials of this world. And he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what we've been predestined to be. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that ought to be, that is the highest pursuit of our lives. Any other pursuit that comes below pursuing Christ and being like Christ will miserably fail in the Christian life. Christ must be our goal. And so as we come here to, I believe, the central thesis of this whole argument that he's been making in Romans chapter 14, he draws this to a conclusion and gives us the standard for Christian living. And so consider first of all in our text the concluding exhortation for the Christian. Here in verse 1 and 2 he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." So here Paul includes himself in this verse. Notice he uses the word "we." We then that are strong. He is writing here to mature believers of the church at Rome. By the way, maturity, let's not equate maturity here with them being more spiritual than the weak, in the sense that he was saying that those who were strong in the faith, that means those who had a complete understanding of the doctrines and the truth of the Scriptures, but yet they were mistreating their weaker brothers who did not have a full understanding. They were despising them. They were being a stumbling block to them. And so that means that they were not really being spiritual in that moment. They may have had an understanding of the faith, but they were not being spiritual in their behavior. So let's not contrast the strong and the weak with those who are more spiritual than the others. Let's focus on the fact that the strong and the weak are those who have been saved for a long time and who have a complete understanding, a full understanding of the doctrine of the Scriptures, while the weak do not have that full understanding. And so he is writing here to the mature believers of the church at Rome. Remember what he said in chapter 14, verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." Well, who's the ye? That's the strong, right? If you're strong, receive the weak, but not to doubtful disputation. Now again, the weak in the faith were, according to chapter 14, were being rejected. They were being despised. Notice verse 1. Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Notice verse 3. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." And so they were disputing, they were despising them. And so we find that that is how the weak were being treated in the faith. And obviously the two issues of the passage is the issue of meat, eating meat, and the issue of observance of days. Now, Paul included himself in verse 13 of chapter 14. Notice, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So Paul, he writes to the believers who are mature. He says, look, we understand that the meat is not to be refused. And some of the folks were saying, well, you shouldn't eat certain type of meats. And Paul says, we know and we understand that there's nothing to be refused. There's nothing unclean of itself. Paul dealt with that with the church at Corinth. He dealt with that as he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith. And so the issue has been settled. But here the Apostle Paul is dealing with the behavior of those who have that understanding towards those who did not have that understanding. And he commends them and saying, you are basically destroying the work of God. You see, when Paul refers to himself and the mature believers, he says, "We then that are strong," the word "strong" here, in contrast with the word "weak," it has nothing to do with one's status as a Christian. The strong are those who have a fuller understanding of the faith, the body of truth, while the weak are those who do not have a complete understanding of the faith, the body of truth. The expression here, "strong" and "weak," refers to a person's ability to handle that which comes against him. In other words, those who are weak are more likely to stumble than those who are strong. You see, the person that is weak is at greater risk today. If you think in the medical field, someone who is weak is at greater risk of an infection harming his life. Someone who's already had health issues, like the whole issue of the day, we have the viruses going around the world. And while they say that the fatalities are those who are already weak, And so as this infection comes in their body, them being already weak, they are more susceptible to have drastic consequences happen in their lives. While the person that is strong is often able to fight the infection off successfully. So this idea of being weak and being strong, understand, is talking about someone who is more likely to fall, to stumble, while the other is strong. And by the way, we're talking here about truth, about doctrine, about this issue of meat and observance of days in the context. Therefore, the person that is weak needs a greater degree of help and attention than the person that is strong. Just as a newborn baby needs a greater degree of help and attention. That's why that those who are new to the faith, we understand that we don't treat them the same as someone who is mature in the faith. Why? Because they don't have a complete understanding. I remember when I came to know the Lord as an 8-year-old boy, I didn't know a whole lot about the Scriptures. I knew I was saved. I knew that my sins were forgiven, but that was about the extent of it. But I've been spending a lifetime and I still don't have a complete understanding. It's a lifetime study of the Scriptures and of continuing in our maturity. But we understand this principle of someone who is as Hebrews chapter 5 tells us, someone who is a babe in Christ needs milk and not strong meat. In Hebrews 5:12 it says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need to be, that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so we understand the principle that someone that doesn't have a complete understanding is a babe. They need greater attention than someone that's mature. And so when we refer to the weak and the strong, that's what we're referring to. An understanding of the truths of God's Word. And by the way, let me say this. Someone that is mature in the faith, according to the Bible, ought to teach those who are young in the faith. And those who are young in the faith ought to have a desire to learn from the mature in the faith. Now, we should not here seek to please ourselves, but be willing to deny ourselves in order to promote the development of others in the faith. That's the exhortation here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, like a mother gives priority to her child who is totally dependent upon her, so the mature Christian ought to give the needed help to those who are young in the faith. That's the principle. He says then in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You know what that means? The principle is, deny yourself. Just as I've seen countless times my wife deny her naps, deny her pleasures and comforts to take care of the children. The same principle is true of those in the church when it concerns the strong and the weak. Now I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, as Paul writes to the believers at Corinth, I want you to notice here the truth that he gives them that I believe will be helpful to our study here this morning. 1 Corinthians 9, if you notice, if we begin reading in verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, the Bible says here, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So Paul here, notice he says, I made myself a servant to all. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. But to them that are without law, being not without the law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. But to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You see, Paul said, some people misuse those verses by saying, well, they become like the world to reach the world. That's not what he's saying. The principle here is Paul says that he made himself a servant to all. In this passage, he makes a distinction between the Jews and the Greeks. On the one side, the Jews had the law and the knowledge of the scriptures, and so he approached them knowing that they were in that state. And by the way, he himself was a Jew, and so he had that perspective. On the other side, the Gentiles did not have the law of Moses, and as a result, had a different perspective on the things of God. And so therefore, he had to think as a Gentile, think as a Greek instead of thinking as a Jew. When he was with a Jew, he approached the Jew thinking like they were thinking. But when he approached the Gentiles, he changed his mind to think like they were thinking and think about their perspective. It's always a good thing to put yourself in other people's shoes. That's why Paul says, I became a servant to all. Paul sought to put himself in the shoes of the Jews and also in the shoes of the Gentiles. A servant is one who works for the benefit of another, not for his own profit and benefit. That's what a servant does. A servant doesn't walk around and boss around his master. No, a servant says, I will do whatever it takes to make sure I accomplish that which you desire to accomplish. And by the way, we know that he made himself a servant to all, but by so doing, he made himself a servant to God. Paul says the same thing here in these words at the end of verse number 1. Notice in Romans 15:1, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's what a servant does. He doesn't walk around this earth trying to please himself. He's trying to please others. He's trying ultimately to please the Lord. Now what is interesting here is that is a pattern that Paul repeats to the churches in the epistles. For example, in Philippians 2:4, Paul said, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean, be a gossip. It means that you must look at what benefits others and not yourself. He said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. You see, please know two expressions in the first two verses that speak on the believer's disposition towards his brother in Christ. Notice in verse 1 he says he ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And then in verse 2 he says we ought to please his neighbor for good unto edification. There's those two words. We ought to bear them up and we ought to edify them. Now the word bear means to lift up, to sustain, to receive, to carry with you, to take somebody up. Then to the opposite, to bear, means what we've seen in chapter 40. They were not bearing the weak brothers up. They were what? They were offending them. To offend means to trip up, to cause one to stumble. He says, so don't trip somebody up, but lift them up. Then he says, not only are we to bear their infirmities, but he says in verse 2, we ought to please his neighbor for his good to edification. To edify means to build up, to confirm. The opposite of edify is to destroy. And that's what he said the believers were doing in chapter 14, verse 15. And in verse 20, destroy not the work of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ summed up this truth in the following words to his disciples in Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. Self-denial. And by the way, we cannot say, well, I deny myself for the sake of God, but not for the sake of other people. No. If you deny yourself for God, you will deny yourself for the sake of others. It comes with it. You see, he, the believer who seeks to be a blessing and to bear the infirmities of the weak and to not please himself, but to edify the believers, to build them up and to receive them, to carry them up, to lift them up, you have to be willing to deny yourself. You have to be willing to bear the reproaches of Christ and you have to be willing to follow Christ. And so we see, first of all, the concluding exhortation for the Christian. And so he sums up all of this. He says, do not seek to please yourself. Seek to please your neighbor. In the context, he's talking about our fellow believer, those who are weak. But consider secondly, the convincing example of Christ. He goes on now and transition in verse number 3 to give us really the reason why all this needs to be true in our lives. Verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on Me." You see, appropriately here, Paul brings the believer's attention to Christ. And by the way, every preacher who preaches the Bible ought to draw people's attention to Christ. Not to himself, not to anybody else, but to Christ. It is always the most needful thing to bring our attention to Christ. May we never lose sight of Christ. His work, His person. Christ must always be our goal. Anything other than Christ as the goal will be our ruin. Christ, the Bible says, pleased not Himself. You know, even His own words during His earthly ministry in John 4:32, He said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me." That was Christ. Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," this is Christ, this is the Son of God. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for all. That's the example of the God of heaven who became a man without ceasing to be God, and yet was the one who stooped at the disciples' feet and washed their feet. And yet we refuse to become servants and to not please ourselves, but rather to please our neighbor. If we do so, then we deem ourselves better than God. The word minister here, as the Bible talks about Christ, He came to minister. The word minister means to attend to wait on, to serve. It comes from the Greek word diakono, which is the word by which we get deacon today, which means servant. One who serves others. The deacons we find in the book of Acts were serving tables, were taking care of the widows in the church. They were servants. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:7 that He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant. Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down to the right hand of the throne of God." You see, as He turns our attention to Christ and He says, "Look, I tell you, do not please yourself. Seek to please your neighbor. Seek to lift them up, to bear them up. Seek to edify them, to build them up, not to destroy them, not to tear them down. Deny yourself." Why? Because Christ, He denied Himself. And so to think of yourself too good to deny yourself for the sake of another is to consider yourself better and higher than God. Because even He denied Himself. Now, Paul goes on to quote Scripture, and by the way, Paul often does that. He says, "As it is written," verse 3, "the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on Me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now notice here, Paul says, "as it is written." He's referring to the Old Testament passage. He's quoting there Psalm 69, verse 9. Now we know that David is considered the penman for that psalm, but these are not the words of David. These are the words of Christ. And he says in Psalm 69, verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproacheth thee are fallen upon me." And so here the Apostle Paul, as he says, while Christ even pleased not Himself, and then he quotes this passage in Psalm 69 and verse 9. This is again a messianic psalm where Christ is speaking, and we particularly note verse 9. Christ, here he says, He bore the reproaches of all people. They reproached Him with being a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners in Matthew 11:19. They said He was a Samaritan and He had a devil in John 8:48. They charged Him with blasphemy and sedition in Matthew 26, verse 65. When they crucified Him, they mocked Him, they reviled Him, they wagged their heads at Him in Matthew 27, verse 39. And so he noticed the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon Me. That's the words of Christ. You see, to accomplish the will of God, Christ was willing to subject Himself. He did not seek for personal comfort, for personal wealth, for personal honor. He sought to give His life a ransom for all. You see, Christ denied Himself to bring about the salvation of the lost. Christ became poor that the sinner might be made rich. Christ bore the sinner's blame that the sinner's burden might be lifted. Christ was reviled of men that the sinners might be received of God. Christ gave up His life to die that the dead sinner might live. Christ endured the wrath of God for the sinner that the sinner might receive the grace of God. Christ shed tears of blood in the garden that the sinner might shed tears of joy and salvation. Christ experienced the darkness on that day that the sinner might experience the light of God. Christ became sin for every sinner that the sinner might receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. He bore the reproaches of all. He denied Himself. He pleased not Himself. And how dare we say, well, that's what Christ did, but that's not how I'm going to live my life. When we fully know that that is the desire that God has for our lives, for us to be like Him. He goes on to say, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Paul connects the reference of Psalm 69 to Christ and not to King David here. The Bible was written to instruct us in the knowledge of Christ, His person, His grace, His righteousness, His obedience, His suffering, His death. He says here that all things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You see, as we read in the Old Testament, the concluding of this statement, he brings our attention to Christ and he says that all things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Our learning about who? About Christ. That's who he just referenced. It was Christ that pleased not Himself. And as you read the Old Testament Scripture that we read the fulfillment in the New Testament, we find that it all reveals Christ. That through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The word patience here speaks of our endurance and continuance. The word comfort of the Scriptures speaks of our exhortation and admonition. The Scriptures were given to us that we might be exhorted, that we might be admonished in the truth. He says, in comfort of the Scripture, that we might have hope. The word hope is not this idea, well, I hope it's nice tomorrow. It's the idea of expecting something you know will happen or of your confidence. You see, the Scriptures brings our attention to Christ so that we are not left to ourselves wandering through this life without any point of reference. Our point of reference is the Lord Jesus Christ, as all Scripture reveals. But we come to the last thing, and not only do we see in our text the concluding exhortation for the Christian, we see the convincing example of Christ, but thirdly, the consequential exaltation of God. Notice verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereof receive ye one another, even as Christ also received us, notice, to the glory of God. Twice in those verses, he mentions the glory of God. So we know the exhortation for us is that we should not please ourselves. We should bear the weaker brother. We should seek to edify the brother. And the reason why we do that is because the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. But ultimately, what is it that we seek after? What is it that we desire in our lives? Is it to glorify God? You see, Paul says this is really the consequential exaltation of God. If we know that this is what we're supposed to do, and we know that Christ has set the standard for us, understand what that will bring in our lives. The glory of God. Is that what we desire? I want my life to bring glory to God. You see, a title of God here as we go to verse number 5. He says, now the God of patience. Oh, that's a wonderful term. The title of God that is not often mentioned here in verse 5 is the God of patience. This means that God is a long-suffering God. He patiently waits despite the faults and the failures of His children. And by the way, that's what He said in the last chapter, right? You've despised your brother. You've caused your brother to stumble. You're destroying the work of God. But God is a patient God. The God of patience and consolation grant you, despite your failures, He still wants to bring that conformity to Christ in your life. To what end? To His glory? You see, this means that God is a long-suffering God. How gracious has God been toward us? I think we know not. I want you to go with me to Psalm 136. In Psalm 136, it's a wonderful psalm, and often if we're not careful when things are often repeated in the Scriptures, we can kind of gloss over those things or think that they are pointless, but I think God is getting the message across clearly here in Psalm 136. Notice, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord our Lords of Lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. What's the message of this psalm? For His mercy. So we get the point, don't we? Now, despite if we read this not carefully, I'm drawn to verse 16, to Him which led His people through the wilderness. Do you remember that experience? Not good for the children of Israel. Complaining, often saying, we wish we'd go back into bondage, we'd go back to Egypt. But yet, the mercy of God endureth forever. And so here we read in Romans, look, let's not think of our God as a God who has not dealt graciously and mercifully with His people. Despite His people and their failures in dealing with their fellow believers in the church at Rome, He reminds those believers that God is the God of patience and consolation. And He can grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. You see, He says, I know this is what you've done, but I want to bring you to likeness to Jesus Christ. Because I'm long-suffering and patient. What a God we serve. You know, it's interesting how the charge today is, well, I can't believe you would believe in the Old Testament God who destroyed her people. If you read the Scriptures, God often spends hundreds of years desiring for the people to repent before He exercises His judgment. That is a gracious and merciful God. In the first case, in Noah's day, God strove with man 120 years trying to get man's attention before judgment came. That's a merciful God. And so here, despite our failures, we are turned to the God of patience, and He can grant us to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. You see, if God so deals with us in His mercy, should the Christian not deal in the same manner with his fellow Christian in the church? Note the word like-minded simply means same mind. Now that's interesting because how can Christians who think differently have the same mind? How is that possible? Because, you know, we all have different backgrounds and we all have different things that we do habitually and we have different things we like and don't like. So how can we have this be like? How can we have the same mind? Well, he says, it is according to the example of Christ. You see, if all Christians should imitate the example of Christ and follow His instruction, there should be no contention among His people. You see, the contention only comes in when we're not thinking like Christ. That's why He told the believers in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you. This idea of, well, that's just the way I think, needs to be dismissed from our vocabulary. We must think like Christ. It is interesting that in the prayer, as Christ was about to be taken and betrayed by Judas, He prayed a prayer in John 17 for the believers and the future believers who would come to know Him as their Savior. And in John 17, verse 21, Christ prayed this, that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me, and the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, Thou in me, and they, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Christ's prayer for that church, present church during His time, and the future church that would exist, was that they be one. Thinking the same way. Having the mind of Christ. So that they could bring glorify God. What is done in this like-mindedness? Well, verse 6 says that they may with one mind and mouth glorify God. That's what he says. Wherefore, and so he brings back this exhortation. You see that at the end, he said, verse 7, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So there it is. So, he concludes this argument by saying, we know what we're supposed to do. Let no man please himself. Let every man please his neighbor. May we bear the weaker brother up, and may we seek to edify our believer, because we know that Christ has given us the supreme example for our life and behavior. And we know that if we live such a life, and if we think the same way, and we have the same mind, then that will bring glory to God. There's no other way to bring glory to God. You see, sometimes we think we can glorify God in our own way. There is no such thing. We glorify Him His way, the way He's prescribed for us. And the way He's prescribed for us is we deny ourselves, we seek to be like Christ, have the mind of Christ, and only then can we glorify God. That is the only way for a church to function properly for the glory of God. Is that what we desire at First Day Baptist Church? We want to live for the glory of God? Then this is what we must live. That's where the practical Christian living comes in, and may that be the pursuit and desire of our life.